Okay, as we continue our study in Old Testament examples for the New Covenant man, I was thinking I was going to start with Abraham and move up, but when you go to Hebrews chapter 11, the first person that's mentioned by faith he did this is Abel. And it's kind of like, okay, was Abel an example of anything? Was that? No, he was the right example. But notice I have Cain and Abel, and the reason is because within Abel's example, you kind of have to have the other person. So, notice at the top of the first page there, questions. Read the verses below the questions, as well as any notes or verses cited, and then, of course, we will go ahead and talk about the verses. So, I've got all of your verses here. You're welcome to add something else. There's actually only two more verses that even mention Abel in the whole Bible, wasn't necessary for our study tonight. So you can ask questions outside of these, but I think we have everything we need. First of all, so notice Genesis 4, 1 and 2. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now I didn't read all the notes, so you can go ahead and take a look at those. Number one, what did Eve think about the birth of Cain? Okay, she acquired, or as notice under after verse 1 there, it says Cain, that is gotten or acquired. That's what his name means. So I have gotten a man from the Lord. Notice after that, you have Genesis 3:15 and 1 John 3:12, see page 2. So if you go to page 2, you will find Genesis 3:15 right in the middle of the page. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And then 1 John 3:12, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So at least considering Genesis 3:15, when Eve is thinking, I've gotten a man from the Lord, what is she thinking? Yeah, he is ultimately going to be the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. What does that tell you about what they thought about God's prophecy and its timing? Did they look at the prophecy as allegorical, literal, just a figure of speech? They looked at it literally from what she's saying. What about its timing? Yeah. Can we say that the concept of patience has been a problem since the fall? She's thinking this first child is the seed that God has talked about. Was she correct? Now I'll refer you to 1 John 3:12. I have one shaking head. Was she correct? Okay, he definitely not the seed that would crush Satan's head. Actually, we find out he is the seed of Satan, if you will. Okay, and what did Eve think about the birth of Abel? Notice the note at the end of verse 2. Yeah, his name means vapor or vanity. Well, maybe he was unnecessary, or maybe they had now lived long enough to realize the futility of life, sin having entered the world. Obviously, there's no big to-do about Abel being born because Cain is the seed acquired from God. Okay. Number five. Let's go on to read verses at the bottom of the page. And in the process of time, or some versions say at the end of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel's offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, yet still speaks. So question number 5, until this time, what revelation do we have about sacrifices? We're in Genesis chapter 4. What do we know about sacrifices up till this point? Okay. Was there any other revelation about sacrifices before this point? Okay. When was that? Okay, so God confronts Adam and Eve about their sin, and then he clothes them with animal skin, and we understand that a couple of animals were sacrificed, blood sacrifice, for covering for their sin. So now it's at the end of a time period, and they're going to make sacrifices. At this point, that's all we really know. We don't know if God gave them more revelation. We don't know if God told them they had to do this. We don't know if Adam and Eve just continued the process. We really don't know anything, okay? So with that in mind, number 6, what was necessary for sacrifice according to the revelation that we have? Okay, it's a blood sacrifice. Now, to be honest with you, at this point, we don't know that this is, quote-unquote, a sin sacrifice, sin offering, or if it's just a fellowship offering or what. Again, there is no information. We make lots of assumptions when we say it had to be a sheep. Now, we may be correct in that assumption, but the concept of the assumption is we don't know. We're jumping to a conclusion based on what revelation we have. We don't know that other revelation wasn't given. We don't know if mom and dad taught them this. We don't know if God came along and said, hey, from now on, this is how we do things. Okay. And again, God has showed them by that example how things were to be, but we don't know if that's how things were to be all the time, because Abel is now an adult. It seems as though there's a little bit of time between Cain's birth and Abel's birth for her to think so highly of one birth, and vanity or futility is what she names the second child. But Abel's an adult at this point. My assumption is the only example they have thus far is blood sacrifice. And again, we don't know. We do know that, well, again, an assumption. We assume that this is not the first time they've sacrificed. With the revelation they have, if they were supposed to be bringing a firstling, where would Cain have gotten his sheep? From Abel. So here he is having to pay for it, and maybe he's sick and tired of paying his brother the price. Again, it may be because we don't know. Now, Pastor pointed out in the office today, when Moses is writing this, he's dealing with a people that have some oral testimony of what these stories all meant. How close they were to the truth, we don't know, but we're just going on what Moses gives us. And so there's a lot we don't know. they would have known a few more things. With the revelation that we have now, one might assume that it should have been a blood sacrifice. Could there have been more revelation that we don't have? Yes, there could have been. So there may have been nothing wrong with the fruits and vegetables coming in, okay? Because later on, when we get to the Mosaic Law, we find out that there is a place for a grain offering, okay? A lot of pastors will say, well, it wasn't really the vegetables. That wasn't the issue. It was his attitude. And I don't disagree with that, but just because Leviticus says we can have grain offerings, I don't know that they knew that back here in Genesis chapter 4. Okay? Obviously, God doesn't change, so it could have been an okay. Okay, and that is a possibility. Yeah, that is a possibility, but I don't know that the text is going to tell us that. Okay? So then, number 8, on what basis can we judge Cain's sacrifice as wrong? I haven't read that part yet. Okay. And basically, I think verse 5 is sufficient. The fact that God didn't respect it, he didn't accept it. That's the only reason why we can say Cain did something wrong in this whole situation. Okay? Yeah, but we haven't gotten there yet. We've only read up to verse 5. Okay, excuse me. Number 9, how did Cain respond to God's rejection? Verse 5. Okay, he is very angry. What do you think it means that his countenance fell? He may have, but the concept of depression. And why do I bring that out? Because in today's day and age, if you're watching commercials on TV, where does depression hurt? All over the place. And, you know, sometimes depression is caused because we don't get our way. Sometimes depression is caused because we got our way and now we're not appreciating the results thereof. Yeah. Sometimes depression is organic, physiological, and in those cases needs to be dealt with medically. Not necessarily psychotropically, but medically. Okay? Okay, so he's angry and he's somewhat depressed about the situation. Number 10, from the revelation given, what can we say about Abel? Now, you'll notice on page 2 again, Matthew 23:35 is there, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed from the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. So with that and with verse 4, Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. So the question is, from the revelation given, what can we say about Abel? Okay, he's obedient. Okay, faithful. The bottom verse there, Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the witness that he was righteous. So what else do we know about Abel? Okay, now, when we say someone is righteous, we're understanding that God has imputed righteousness to them. They have found grace in the eyes of the Lord, okay? And they are in a relationship with him from a New Testament perspective, okay? And the reason why I bring that out is because if God didn't tell us that he looks at Abel as being righteous, we would have said, poor guy, died young and his brother killed him and, you know, that kind of thing. There is one more thing that one might gather from the Matthew 23:35 and the Luke 11:51, both found on page 2 there, is Luke 11:51, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Does anybody know who Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, was? Other than Pastor. Yeah, he was murdered between the temple and the altar. He was a prophet of the Lord. And talking about all of these people of the Old Testament who were prophets having been killed by people that didn't want to hear their message. Okay? And if you again look at Hebrews 11:4 at the bottom of page 1 there, God testifying of his gifts and through it, he being dead still speaks, the idea of speaking, testifying that his sacrifice was righteous. Okay, that's page 1. Page 2, verses 6 and 7. Now we'll get to that verse 7 for everybody. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So within God's rejection of Cain's sacrifice, what was God's attitude toward Cain? And when God gives opportunity to repent, what would we say is true about God at that point? Merciful, he's gracious. See, so often we want to talk about the judgment of God coming on unbelievers and stuff like that. Well, here we see where God has given him another opportunity. Now he does warn him. Okay, I gave you the answer. What would we call what God did in speaking to Cain? Warning. Okay, when we get to the New Testament, very often the word is admonish. It is a warning. If you continue on this path, this is what's going to happen. Okay? That word is also the Greek word noutheteo, where we get the word nouthetic. And in what context do we use the word nouthetic? Counseling. So God is counseling Cain at this point. Encouraging him to do right, but warning him that, look, if you're going to stay on the path you're on, there's danger ahead. Yeah, he's crouched down, he's waiting for you, and if you walk too close, he's going to pounce on you and get you. Yeah. Okay, number 13, how does one do well, or how is one acceptable to God? Now, I did not put Hebrews 11, 1 to 6 in your notes, so if you'd like to open your Bibles there, Hebrews 11, 1 to 6. Which reads as following, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen, for our ancestors won God's approval by it. By faith we understand that the universe was created by God's command, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not experience death, and he was not to be found because God took him. For prior to his removal, he was approved since he had pleased God. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. So with that in mind, how does one do well, or how is one acceptable to God? Okay, so when we go back to what God is telling Cain here, if you do well, will you not be accepted? He's basically saying, if you believe, if you trust, if you got your thing with me straightened out, won't you be accepted? Okay? With this in mind, what was the problem with Cain's offering? Whether vegetables were acceptable as a sacrifice or not, we do not know. What we do know is that Cain is not offering it in faith. It may be that he chose to offer vegetables because he didn't believe the lamb was necessary, give his brother some free food. It may have been that, you know, I know we got to do this thing, but I really hate doing it. I don't know why we got to do this, you know, that kind of a thing. But obviously, it wasn't done with faith. Number 15, what is the warning that God gives to Cain? If you don't do well, sin is crouched down waiting for you, and then what happens? Okay, now whether sin be the lion that's crouched down, what do you think it means that its desire is for you? Okay. Okay, sin wants to own you, wants to be your master, but notice, here's how you have to deal with it. But you should rule over it. Okay? If you were to go to Romans chapter 6, and you get up to 12, 13, 14 area, in verses 3, 6, and 9, it talks about things you should know. In chapter 11, it says, believe it, reckon it to be true. And then in verse 11, verse 13, it says, don't yield your members to sin, unto unrighteousness, but yield them to God, unto righteousness. So basically he's saying, don't yield, yield yourself to God, not to sin. Okay, the next few verses here, and we'll come back to question number 16. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 4:8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Matthew 23:35, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Luke 11:51, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. 1 John 3:12, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous. From the verses below, what do we know about Cain? Okay, his works were evil. He's from the wicked one. So if you go back to 3:15, he's going to be, what's that? Well, God puts enmity between Satan and the woman, and between Satan's seed and her seed. Cain is obviously from the wicked one, the seed of the wicked one, if you will. And of course, in Matthew 23 and Luke 51, we see that the prophets, their blood was shed and now was being required from those who were rejecting Christ, just like the ones who had killed them. They were rejecting the message of the righteous ones. What was the message that Abel was preaching? If you're going to come to God, you got to come by faith. It's got to be God's way, not your own way. Okay? All right.
Can we say? That if Cain is part of Satan's seed, and Abel part of the seed line, the messianic seed line, then is this a type?
He's a type of what happens to righteous people when they live in the cosmos. Because if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. I don't know that he's a type of Christ. He's not really in the messianic line, because the messianic line is going to come through Seth. Okay, because Abel doesn't have any kids as far as we know. Again, may have, but we don't know. Yes? Or the son of the wicked one, yeah. Hey, you are of your father, the devil. Right. Not in a literal sense, just in his character, he was following the dark side of the force. Oh, yes. Yes. And again, with unbelievers, there may be among the unbelievers those that are elect from before the foundations of the world still are going to trust Christ. But until they do, we don't know anything about them. And to be honest with you, I don't feel comfortable saying that any unbeliever is a child of the devil. We know that by nature they're children of wrath. They follow the devil because Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, we're dead in our sins and trespasses. We walk according to the course of this world, that according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. When they become children of the devil, Jesus could call the Pharisees that because Jesus is Jesus. I have my opinion on some people, but it's just my opinion. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Those guys, they had blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, at which point Jesus had told them, look, there's no chance for you. So maybe that's why he could say that, other than the fact that he's God, you know. Okay. Last couple of verses, I think. No, there's a bunch more. I didn't realize that. Genesis 4, 9 and following. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. So going back to question 17, why is God asking for information about Abel from Cain? And notice the note after verse 9. See also Genesis 3, 9. Okay, very good. It's just like in the garden, he comes and he says, Adam, where are you? Kind of like, I'm hiding over here, you can't see me. No, he knew where he was. He wanted Adam to recognize, ooh, look where I am. You know. So yes, he's merciful, gracious, given Cain an opportunity to repent. Question number 18, did Cain's response have any validity? His response is, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Does that have any validity? God's answer to him seems to indicate, yes, you are your brother's keeper. Notice he says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." If we come to the New Testament, are there any verses that would seem to indicate that we do have a responsibility to one another? If you see your brother in a fault, you who have the Spirit, go to him with a spirit of humility, knowing that you could fall also, and restore such a one. If your brother offends you, go to him, speak to him. If you win your brother, if he hears you, you've won your brother. If not, bring along two or three others so that every word may be validated. Okay? The New Testament indicates over and over and over again that we do have a responsibility for one another, to one another. Okay, number 19, how did God's judgment directly relate to Cain? What did Cain do before all of this? What was his vocation? He's a tiller of the ground, raising fruits and vegetables. How is God's judgment directly related to him with that in mind? Okay, notice in verse 11. Yeah. So now you are cursed from the earth. The idea is, it's not that you can't live among other people. When you, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand, now when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You got to remember that the earth, yes, it's already been affected by sin, but we're still early enough in creation that I'm pretty sure things are still growing really, really good. Yeah, some thorns and thistles, but overall, it's still a pretty good situation. And now he's not going to be able to do what he had chosen for his vocation because it wasn't going to work for him. Okay? And then because of God's curse, what was Cain's alternative? Okay, a fugitive and a vagabond, or a restless wanderer. There's a couple of things that come into play, and we'll see a little bit more about that in the next passage. But, you know, he can't till the ground, so what's he going to do? A hunter-gatherer, maybe. But yeah, and well, ultimately, yeah, he does build a city, which was that? Yeah, or else whatever he does, someone else is going to have to be providing the food. He's going to be working for it. But how long do you stay among people who might notice something that we'll talk about here momentarily? Okay. So he's going to be a vagabond, a wanderer, a fugitive. Verses 13 through 15. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So what is Cain's response to God's judgment? Whiny, crying. "This is too much. I can't handle it." Because of God's judgment, what is Cain's concern? Exactly. Here, you just killed someone, and you're worried about someone killing you. Maybe you ought to be worried about that. Okay. Was this a legitimate concern? Apparently so, even though I'm thinking to myself, first of all, how many people are on the earth at this point? We don't know. Obviously, it's probably going to get around that he killed his brother. But at the same time, all the people that are on the earth at this point are his brothers and sisters and nieces and nephews and things like that. But I'm thinking most people would be like, we don't want you here. I don't know that everybody would be going out to kill him, but obviously it's a concern. And how do we know that it's a legitimate concern? Now, God responds, exactly. God says he's going to do something about it. So how does God deal with that concern? Okay. How did he show that mercy? Okay. We have no idea what that mark was. I have seen various films, movies, TV shows, stuff like that, where people had different ideas, and they're all kind of wacky. Yeah, loser. but somehow there's a mark that people would recognize, and they would know, yeah, this is a guy you don't mess with. Just stay away from him because... it could be a problem. All right, moving on to verses 16 and 17. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. By the way, Nod is only mentioned one time in the whole of the Bible, and that's it. And was that? It's just given a nod. verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Number 25, is Cain's son Enoch the one in Hebrews 11:5? So we're already in Hebrews. Verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was taken away, so he did not experience death, and he was not to be found because God took him away. For prior to his removal, he was approved since he had pleased God. Is that the same Enoch? You'll notice I also have Genesis 5, 4, and 19. So if you go back to Genesis, Five four says, Adam lived 800 years after the birth of Seth, and he fathered other sons and daughters. And verse 19 says, Jared lived 800 years after the birth of Enoch, and he was fathered other sons and daughters. So Jared's life lasted 962 years. Then he died, and yeah, that's it. So is Cain's son Enoch the same that is found in Hebrews 11:5? And how do you know? I'm seeing head shake and no. Cain is the... In Hebrews 5:19, it says that Jared was Enoch's father. And if you continue to read, Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. And after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was not there because God took him. That is the Enoch of Hebrews 11:5. Well, Enoch's son is Methuselah. He lived 969 years. But he named his son Lamech. If you were to go back and follow the line of Cain, you'll find that there's a Lamech. In fact, it's in Genesis 4. Cain was, okay, verse 17. Verse 18, Irad was born to Enoch. Irad fathered Mahujael. Mahujael fathered Methushael. And Methushael fathered Lamech. Lamech took two wives for himself, one named Adah and the other named Zillah. Her first name was God. Zillah, get it? Forget that one. Dale got it. Okay. And Zillah, his brother was, I missed another one. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of the nomadic herdsmen. His brother was named Jubal. He was the father of all who play the lyre and the flute, in other words, musical instruments. Zillah bore Tubal-Cain, who made all kinds of bronze and iron tools. Now, think about that with me. This is three generations after creation. You got Adam, Cain, five or six generations. And they're already working with metals. Okay? Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, pay attention to my words. For I killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is to be avenged seven times over, then for Lamech it'll be 70 times seven. So Lamech was an arrogant little twerp, and Methuselah named his son Lamech. Again, can't know for sure, but you got to wonder, Lamech apparently is probably a known character, and you name your son after him? What does that tell me about you spiritually? You know, just because Methuselah lived 969 years doesn't mean he walked with God, though he came from Seth's line. I'm not saying he didn't. I just got to wonder about his choice of names for his son. Now, Lamech, on the other hand, who's he the father of after Methuselah? Noah. He says, finally, someone who's going to give us rest. Okay? Does anybody know what Methuselah's name means? When he dies, it comes. So the year that Methuselah died, the flood came. Noah was there already prepared because, of course, God in his mercy did that. Okay, let's move on to the last last question here. Genesis 4:25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. What did Eve think about the birth of Seth? And again, you can consider Genesis 3:15 on page 2. Remember, what did she think of Cain's birth? Ah, but notice she doesn't say to replace Cain, to replace Abel, because obviously in the years that they were alive, Cain proves himself to be on the wrong side of the fence, and Abel proves himself to be on the right side of the fence, even though his name meant vanity or futile. So, just interesting how that all works out. Yeah, I just wonder about a guy who, you know, it's kind of like you naming your child Adolf or Judas, or just kind of wonder why would someone do that. I'm sure there probably was. Wow. I'm going to have to go back and look at that, because was God trying to say something as those people picked their names, or did the interpreters give it more meaning in one direction or another than they should have? I don't know.